Well, if you take your Bibles, you're going to notice that there's several passages we're going to read. This is going to be the first time in Leviticus that we're going to deal with a chapter, and you'll notice we're going to just read a couple verses. Part of that is due to repetition within this chapter. We're going to begin in Leviticus 13. We're going to look at 1 through 3. Then we're going to look at 45 through 47. Then we're going to go over to chapter 14 and read 1 through 8. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. So we begin in Leviticus 13, 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go to 45 through 47. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling, or an eruption, or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of a leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean." And then if you go over to verse 45 through 47. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And then going to chapter 14, 1 through 18. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command him to take from him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all of his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with a log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And then turning to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 2, 3, and 4. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Thus says the word of the Lord, and the congregation says, Amen. So as we are going through Leviticus, if you remember, this section is an interlude. And it's all about holiness, focusing on clean and unclean. Chapter 13 and 14 deal primarily with a disease. With a disease that was absolutely terrifying. Now we can relate, because we understand that when disease enter our lives, changes occur, and sometimes great difficulties result. And disease always reminds us of just how fragile life is and how little power we actually have in this life. Within these chapters that are teaching us about cleanliness and uncleanliness and holy lives, we're now at a section where God deals with impurity through disease, and actually the other parts that I didn't read in chapter 13, impurity of fabric and impurity within dwellings, but I want us tonight to just focus on impurity of disease. And I want us to deal with that, because if you've ever read this section, no doubt you've kind of struggled with it. Because why is God seemingly picking on individuals who are suffering? God is telling his nation that they must be pure before him and to be clean and not unclean. And we understand that, but then in chapter 13, all of a sudden, God focuses on individuals who are suffering. He singles them out. And his call in chapter 13, as we read, is that they are to be removed from the camp. And it should make us uncomfortable. It's supposed to make us ponder, what did they do wrong? What is wrong with disease? And as we ask these questions, it betrays an assumption that many have, that tragedy often occurs due to personal sinfulness. That's not the case. The law is teaching holiness through restriction. There's one way to approach God, and that is through his standards. And God is declaring that his people must be clean. And what we see in the passages we're going to look at tonight is this. First, that we have to remove impurity. Second, we have to restore those who have been cleansed. And third and most importantly, that we must seek the source of cleanliness. So first, chapter 13 reveals that impurity must be removed from God's people. And chapter 13 clearly lays it out. Whether it's one suffering from leprous disease or a garment or a house infested with mold or mildew, uncleanliness needs to be removed. But tonight I just want us to focus on the one aspect that seems so harsh, that one suffering from a debilitating disease is removed from the camp. Now, some argue that the reason that is done is because of how contagious leprosy is. The problem is, if you go through and look at all the descriptions laid out for this leprous disease, it doesn't fit Hansen's disease, what we commonly call leprosy. As a matter of fact, Leviticus 13 describes not one illness, but many, and it describes things like psoriasis and eczema and also leprosy. See, it's a case, as you go through Leviticus 13, you discover that it's more than one disease. It's more than one ailment. These skin diseases were not sin, and I'm going to show you that God doesn't view them as sinful, and therefore neither should we. But they represented the result of sin upon His creation. They visibly represented uncleanliness and therefore prevented the covenant member from participating in corporate worship, and it removed them from corporate fellowship of the nation. As we read, those who were declared unclean by the priest had to go and live outside of the camp. And here we have to make a distinction, and here we have to grasp what is going on. Here we have to know the law well. Being placed outside of the camp is not the same thing as being removed from the covenant. Okay, those who are removed from the covenant in the law are called cut off. And when you go through this chapter, no one who's suffering is cut off. They're removed from the camp, but they're never cut off. In other words, God wants you to understand, and all of Israel would understand, the disease doesn't nullify the promise God gave to Abraham. It restricts them, but it doesn't nullify the promise. God dwelt at the very center of the camp, and those with the leprous diseases were on the outside of the camp. Okay, they were restricted. And by these restrictions, they were taught what holiness and purity was. For instance, Psalm 24, we've sung this psalm. I'm sure some of you have sung this psalm many times. We know many of these words. Here's what Psalm 24 says, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now today, we assume that clean hands and a pure heart refer to not sinning. But that's not what an Israelite heard. Because you could have a pure heart and have unclean hands through no fault of your own. Cleanliness according to God's standards was the way you could approach His presence. Food and daily tasks, intimate relations, and disease could all render you unclean and restrict you from worship, and yet you could still have a pure heart. But But in such a case, you are restricted from God's presence. You could not approach him because you had to be clean and pure. These skin diseases would be visible reminders of uncleanliness. What was unclean always made what was clean or holy defiled, and therefore uncleanliness had to be removed. And with these diseases, the law restricted the nation to remind Israel of their need for atonement. We sang Psalm 27, and we sang it on purpose, because the request was that we would dwell in the Lord's house forever. And Lord willing, that is the cry of our hearts and our minds, but you and I have no barriers to corporate worship. These psalms were written under the restrictions of the law before the incarnation, when it was possible for faithful members of God's covenant people to not be able to participate in corporate worship through no fault of their own. The law restricted those who could come into the presence of God. Only those with clean hands and pure hearts could come. God was teaching them and us that the only way to approach God is always on his terms. He is holy, so he demands holiness. And the only way we're allowed to enter is if we are holy, if we are clean and pure. I mean, imagine a father or mother. They've been raised in a God-fearing home, upright before the Lord. Let's just say they're from the tribe of Judah. You know, the tribe where the king is going to come from. And one morning, as they're sitting down for breakfast, one of their dear children says, "What's that spot on your hand?" And all of a sudden, their world crashes around them, because they're faithful Israelites. And so they go to the priest to have it examined. They're not going to hide it. They're faithful Israelites. And they go to the priest to have it examined. And as the priest examines, what comes back is unclean. And at that moment, their whole world is devastated, because they must leave not only corporate worship, but corporate fellowship. They're leaving their home for the sake of the body, and they will dwell outside of the camp until healing comes, if the Lord wills. They were barred from corporate worship that they once faithfully participated in. They could only watch from a great distance. But that didn't mean they were eternally condemned. But for this life, unless by God's providence they were cured, they were kept from corporate worship due to circumstances outside of their control. You see, for an Israelite, there was no such thing as a little impurity or even a little sin. Uncleanliness kept you from worship and fellowship. Purity was longed for, because only through purity could you enter the courts of God. Now, what about us? In the New Testament, while we don't deal with cleanliness and uncleanliness, we still deal with purity. There's constant warnings that we are not to do what the Gentiles do, that we're not to live according to the flesh. And while the restrictions of the law have ceased, there remains a constant call for God's people not to defile themselves through sin. There's no such thing as a little sin in the New Testament, whether it's gossip, bitterness, disobedience, sexual immorality, envy, or wrath. We are called to avoid all that would defile us. See, God calls his people to still be pure. Grace doesn't give us an excuse to sin, as we read this morning from Romans 6. Grace calls us to live in purity, pursuing holiness, because we have been made clean. Do you and I come before God with clean hands and a pure heart? Or do we show up before him defiled by our thoughts, words, and deeds? Is there impurity that needs to be removed from your life, just as impurity had to be removed from the camp? So impurity had to be removed. These living witnesses to uncleanliness had to be removed. But that's not the end of it. We have a gracious God who gives us chapter 14. Impurity had to be removed, and yet God also gave a way to be restored. What hope was there for a faithful Israelite who was declared unclean? And the answer is found in chapter 14. Leviticus 14 is all about restoration. It's all about restoration, about how one is healed, actually more correctly, how restoration of one who has been healed from their uncleanliness. Those struck down by these diseases were given hope that they could be restored. These diseases were not living death sentences. The hope for those who had to go outside the camp was that it was possible through the providence of God to be restored. And notice how chapter 14 is worded in verse 2. This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. Notice the hope that is given there. It's not worded, this shall be the law of the leprous person if the day of his cleansing comes. No, for the day of his cleansing. And then what we read is a ritual for the restoration of that healed person. It's not about how one was healed, but how one was restored after healing. When one was healed, they were to be fully restored. And I'm not going to go into all the ritual because, to be blunt, we don't know why cedar wood and we don't know why scarlet thread and we have no idea about hyssop. It didn't sound odd to them. But what I want you to notice is how public the restoration was. The one who had been healed was to be examined by the priest, and then they had to live 7 days outside of their tent. For 7 days, all who were around them would see a public declaration of restoration. Restoration was never done in private. It was a public thing. It had to be a public thing because everyone knew that they had been sent outside of the camp. And just as it was public that they went outside, so God made it public that he was bringing them back in. For 7 days, all around would notice what was happening. And you have to notice some of the things within the ritual. We can figure out, oh, this is like rebirth. Did you notice that? For 7 days, all the hair has to be shaved. And then do you notice what day they are brought before the priests? The eighth day. Okay, God doesn't do anything by accident. What happened on the eighth day for every male child born? They were brought forward and circumcised. They received the sign. There's a public declaration. You are part of the covenant. What happens on the eighth day? There is a blood ritual, and they are being fully restored. This is a rebirth. All of Israel is going to know this one is fully restored. So if the tongues ever start to wag, the Israelites can look at them and go, didn't you see the ceremony? Didn't you watch for 7 days as they were faithful? Didn't you know on the eighth day that they were reborn? Why are you gossiping about them? It's beautiful. It's a promise to all who had been defiled. Restoration was possible. It's God declaring that this one is mine. And did you notice also in that, that their restoration, they get the same treatment as the priests? Only the priests got the blood on the right side. Only the priest and one who's been healed. And then in the ceremony, there's this beautiful public display of hospitality. In the ancient Near East, how you welcome someone, especially a favored guest, you didn't just give them water, you poured oil on them. And they not only get oil dabbed on the right side, actually that's my left side, sorry. I'm left-handed, so I always lean to my left. You get, you know, on your right side. But it says that then they get oil poured over them. Who is the only other group that gets this? The priests at their ordination. I mean, do you see what's happening? God understands the suffering this individual went through. And therefore, God's restoration is going to show all of Israel he gets their suffering. And he's going to fully restore them in a way that no Israelite can ever suspect, well, I don't really believe you're healed. Because, you know, they suffered with gossip just like we do. And this ceremony would silence all of those busybodies. Because all their neighbors would go, really? Can you please tell me when the priest poured oil on your head? I'm sorry, but can you please tell me when God poured oil on your head through his representative? Don't you dare say that this person is unclean. Do you see the graciousness of God? He knows their suffering, and so he says, I'm going to restore you, to put it this way, I'm going to restore you with fireworks. I'm going to restore you with such a big display that all of Israel is going to know you've been restored. You are clean. What a gracious God. Now there is a catch, isn't there? Which brings us to the third point. For the one who is unclean, the only way to be restored is to be healed. And the only way to be healed is to seek the source of cleanliness. There's this invisible gap between chapter 13 and 14, and in that invisible gap is the healing of the individual. It's the providence of God, which is a mystery to us. Okay, all of God's people are dependent upon God giving us what we need. And the leprous person had to wait outside of the camp for God to heal if God so chose. And there's no better illustration of this than in Matthew chapter 8. For in Matthew chapter 8, we see the transition from Leviticus 13 to 14. The leper in Matthew 8 has experienced being banned from corporate worship and fellowship due to his disease. We have no idea how long he suffered. He's experienced the pain of separation from family and from worship, from his tribe. And he comes to Christ and he says this in verse 2 of Matthew 8, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That is a huge statement. For nowhere in the law can a man make another one clean. If you obey the law, you can be declared clean, but you could never make a loved one clean. The leper can make others unclean, but only God could make one clean. So the leper is not only acknowledging that Jesus is the eternal God, he is recognizing that his healing depends not on man's ability or will, but on the will of God who he's facing in the flesh. This leper is acknowledging the providence of God, and he comes before Jesus declaring that his healing is totally dependent on Jesus' willingness. And you have to notice in Matthew chapter 8 what his concern was. Because if you don't notice that, then all you presume is, oh yeah, he's a leper. Mm-mm. His words tell you something about this man. His words tell you he's a faithful Israelite. And you say, how do you know? Because what does he ask? He wants to be clean. Because the only way you can ever enter into the worship of God is to have clean hands and a pure heart. And he wants to be clean. Words are used intentionally throughout Scripture. It's a beautiful picture. Because what happens next? I love this. Don't overlook it. Cherish this. Jesus reaches out, touches him, and says, "I will be clean." If Jesus was only human, Jesus has become unclean. Jesus first touches the man, and this is so important. He touches the man, then declares, "I will be clean," so that you grasp the leper can do nothing to Jesus. But Jesus, being the source of cleanliness, can clean a leper, can heal the man, can restore him fully. It's a beautiful picture of what God does. Jesus not only lived obediently under his own law, but he works through his own law. And cleanliness always came from God, and therefore Jesus is declaring, "I am God, and I hear your cry, and I will heal you." And then notice what he does. He commands the clean man to obey the law. He sends that man to experience the ritual of restoration. The rituals do nothing. They're not magical. But they would declare to everyone who knew him, this man has been restored. This man has been accepted by our God. Therefore, we as a covenant community must accept him. There were no doubt many lepers in Israel who hoped for God to heal. There were no doubt many of them who were in great despair. God healed this one to reveal that Christ is the source of cleanliness, of holiness, of healing. All that an Israelite ever needed would be found in Christ alone. So what does this have to do with us, since we don't have to deal with leprosy? The leper, Jesus, and Leviticus forces us to move beyond the disease and go deeper. God demands his people to be clean according to him. And our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds make us unclean. And our only hope ever is the only source of cleanliness, who is Christ. See, the Christianity is never about being good enough and doing the right things. Christianity is always, have you been cleansed by Christ? Has he accepted you? Has he made you pure? Has he removed what defiles you? When you succumb to the desires of your flesh, do you turn to Jesus? When you sin in your anger, when you gossip, when you are jealous, when you complain against God, when you grumble, when you disobey, what do? Do you just wear your defilement and foolishly say it's not a big deal? Or do you run to the only source of cleanliness and receive once again his healing touch? Christ cleanses all who come to him. When you sin, when you fall into the temptation of your flesh, you and I need to run to the only one who can cleanse us. We're not to try harder. We're not to do penance. We repent. We are to run to Jesus' healing touch because he's the only one who can remove all the impurity from us. We're to seek the only source of cleanliness. We're to fall at his feet for his mercy. And you know what you discover? A God willing to forgive. A God able to forgive. A God who, I love Hebrews 7:25, you'll hear me say it a lot. A God who can save to the uttermost. This is what Leviticus 13 and 14 reveals. There is nothing that God cannot redeem us from. And when he restores us completely. This is the salvation we have. This is the salvation we're going to celebrate here. And this is the salvation we are to declare. Come and meet the one who can forgive all our trespasses and make us holy. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We thank you for Christ, who is the source of cleanliness and holiness. We thank you, God, that as your law restricted your people, what we see through Christ is freedom through his righteousness, through his perfection. Father, I pray for all of us, that we would not hide our failings, that we would not hide our sins, that we would not justify, but instead that we would continually go to the one who has cleansed us, to the one who makes us holy because we are united to him. O merciful God, receive our praise for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.